Well, good day, everyone, and welcome to a session that we're going to spend on the power of His resurrection. And as we see the day of the Lord's crucifixion that we celebrate and His rising from the dead, being raised from the dead by His Father, I just want this to be able to strengthen even what we've been studying so that we see this power that was released in Him. And there's some other things that I think I'll share today that I believe you'll be blessed with, but that it'll really strengthen what we've been studying, our identity in Him, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that we've been made. And that's my prayer for today, that we will just see additional revelation. He'll pull the veil back a little further, and we can see more clearly what He's done for you and I, and what He's provided for in this new covenant that He's given us, that has been sealed in Jesus' blood. So, Father, You have Your way in this place today. Holy Spirit, we just declare we won't be the same, because You're going to give us something that will change us, and we give You praise and glory. Amen, amen. So I want to start with Philippians 3:10. Now, this is a verse that we looked at regarding our identity, and we're going to really build on it today. Philippians 3:10, and I'll be reading most all today in New American Standard. It says, that I may know Him, that we might have that knowledge and really see the fullness of who He is in an intimate relationship. And I think that'll become a lot more meaningful as we look at what happened just after His resurrection today. So that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I find it's interesting that He puts both of those things together, because it's the power of His resurrection that allows us to have this fellowship to know Him. And so this is a requirement before we can just begin to gain knowledge, and not knowledge, but that intimate knowing of who He is and what He's done for us. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And we've talked about how we were identified with Him in His crucifixion, death, burial, and we saw how we were identified in His resurrection. Now, I want to read Proverbs 18:10, because you're going to see some things today that I have believed the Lord has shown me, particularly for today, about power. And this verse is a familiar one, but it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So the fruit that we can eat can either be tuned to death, or it can be tuned to life. And that's important, because we're going to see some things Jesus said that I believe He was making declarations of what was about to happen. Now, to start this, I want to go back and look at some prophetic statements and begin as we look at these, not to just see them as something that was prophetic, but see them as what they were. They were words spoken in the earth, and they were the Lord's words. So what are they? Words that are spirit and power, and they're life, so they're alive. And I want us to see how these words contain power that really brought about the resurrection that we're celebrating this week. So let's start, and I've just selected a few, but let's start with Isaiah 53:10. Now, some of you may say, yeah, but we just read this one. Yes, we did, didn't we? And we get the privilege of doing it one more time today. And now, note too, I should say, we're going to talk about not only some prophetic statements, but some prophetic acts as well. So Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord was pleased, in other words, it was His will, it was His good pleasure to crush him, putting him to grief. And we understand from our previous study what that was about with our sins as well as our sicknesses. If He would render Himself as a gift, guilt offering. Now, isn't that interesting? There was an if in there. So what does that imply? Jesus had to be fully on board with this action that was to be taken, with God's plan for redemption for you and I. And then it says, if He renders Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring, and He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. Now, that last statement pertains to you and I. the will of the Lord that mankind be saved would prosper through the work of Jesus. But just go back and look at, he will see his offspring. Now, how is one who's dead going to see his offspring unless he is raised from that dead? And so even in this statement, I want us to see the power of these words to bring about the resurrection of Jesus. It says he will prolong his days. Well, his days couldn't be prolonged if he lived. And what do we know? There is a man in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father today. Let me read you the Amplified. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief and made him sick. When you, talking about the Father, and he make his life an offering for sin. So it took both of them to agree to that, just like we were talking. So when he made his life an offering for sin, and he has risen from the dead. See how Amplified really picks up on this concept. In time to come, he shall see his spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And again, that's you and I. This is the prospering that he's desired for mankind, and it should be made evident, should be a testimony through our lives that others can see it. John 10, verses 17 and 18. Now, we're going to look at some verses of Jesus talking. In fact, we're going to look at a number of them. And look at what he says here. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. So he's implying what? He is really decreeing what's going to happen. He's going to lay down his life. They're not going to take it from him. He's going to lay it down, and he's going to take it back up. It says in 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. In other words, I'm submitting to the Father's will to do this. He goes on and says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So what is Jesus doing? He's taking the words from the Father that were spoken to him, I believe, before time on this earth existed, and he is declaring them in the earth as something that will happen. So I want you to begin to see this as a declaration of his faith in the promise that the Lord gave him, that if you do this, I will raise you up again. We see something similar in John, the second chapter, and we'll start in verse 18 and go to see through 22. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show us? They were talking about all the miracles, and he said, what sign are you going to do for us? What sign are you going to show us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. We'll come back and talk about that. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And 21 says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, let me just say, who else has a temple that we carry? You and I do. We have that NASA is the word, which means that innermost, that most holy place in the temple where God dwells in each of us. And Jesus is saying, what I'm about to do, you're going to destroy my body, but I'm going to raise this temple back up. Now, he had a temple in his body because the Holy Spirit was in him. And he's saying, it's going to come right back, and it's going to be housed in this body. So in these words, we again see a prophetic profession of what Jesus believed the Lord was going to do, and he's using the power of his words to continue to declare it in the earth for the Father perform it, for the Father to perform. And what do you remember he said? The Father in me, it is he that does the works. Now, I also want you to see the impression that these repeated statements begin to make on the disciples. John records here, when therefore he was raised from the dead, and this is verse 22, his disciples remembered that he had said this. So Jesus was not only using this as instruction or as a profession, but he was using it as an instruction both. And I think too often we take it as just instruction as to what he said was going to happen. But I want us today to begin to see the power that was expressed in his words, along with some that the prophets had as well before him. It goes on and says, "And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." So this scripture not only was going to instruct them, it was going to come alive in them. And many of them needed that because they doubted the resurrection. Now, I want to give you three more. And there's a couple more that we could use I found easily, and I just whittled it down to three of his talking about himself and rising or being risen from the dead again. So there's multiple of these. I do this to say, look how much Jesus is declaring what's about to happen to him. Now, if we begin to count these, I think you'll see that there's more of these about being raised than there was about being crucified. Now, he had to go through the crucifixion first, but this is his declaration of what he believed the promise of the Father was for him, and certainly for you and I. And so he's saying that out of his mouth. Now, it starts off saying, from that time. Now, what is that time? This is immediately following the time when Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" And then "Who do you say I am?" And Peter got the revelation from the Father that you are truly the Son of God, the Messiah. So this is immediately following that time. So from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And look at this last phrase, and be raised up. And he even gives them a time frame. On the third day. He affirms this over and over. Now this is Matthew 16 verse 21. So let me just read that last part again. I'll be killed and I will be raised up on the third day. So another declaration. Now also in Matthew, in fact, the next two are in Matthew chapter 20 verses 18 and 19. He says to his disciples, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." So we see a consistent theme here, don't we? Here's what's going to happen, but don't let that trouble you, because I am going to be raised up. Now, obviously, the disciples at this point still did not have any real clue of what was about to happen. So, a couple of things in these two verses. In verse 18, it concludes by saying, "They will condemn him to death." And they did so, the men did so, in ignorance. But the devil thought that Jesus had been condemned by the Father for some reason. He did not understand what was going on. But can I just say this? Jesus was condemned so that we don't ever have to be condemned by the devil. He took it all for us. And then 19 said, look at what Jesus says. He says, "I'm going to be delivered up to the Gentiles for them to mock." There's peace for us. He took the mockery. He took the anxiety of that, the worry of it, the lack of peace, and we get his peace. And scourge. He was scourged. The stripes were on his back for what? For our healing. So there's peace and healing. And they're going to crucify him. And so he took our sin upon that cross. And on the third day, he will be raised up. So again, I want to say, he went through all of those things. That's why we can declare, I have peace. I'm whole. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And devil, you have nothing in me. There is therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory to God. And the third one I want to do as we talk about this is in Matthew 26, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." In other words, you're going to be ashamed of me. You're going to be scared. You're going to walk away from me. "For it is written," and here's some other things that were prophesied, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And then Jesus says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Wow. Saints, we still have a shepherd who lives, who has his spirit dwelling in us to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to feed us, to care for our health, to be all that we need in this earth. We still have that one who was raised up from the dead as our Lord and King, as our Master, as our Savior. So here, Jesus certainly is being very emphatic. And again, there's more of these, teaching his disciples what will be happening. But I believe he was also equally, and maybe even more so, declaring these words that he had promised to him by the Father, that the Father had instructed him as to how this would happen. He is declaring these words prophetically so that what? They will come true in the earth. The Father will watch over his words to perform it. And at the same time, I believe this was strengthening him to be able to go forth and face the cross. Face not only the death, but the separation from God that came upon him with the sin and the 3 days in which the devil was mocking and doing all of whatever he did to him in that time. Again, so that we don't have to. Can you begin to see the impact that professing these words would have on him? And then I'll take a step back and say, if we do, then why does that not impel or empower us to decree these kind of words over ourselves as well? Those promises that we've been given by the Father through Jesus and his work as he's brought us to himself. So building faith, speaking words of power so that the Father has something to work with. Now, I want to look at 4 prophetic words and an act in the Old Covenant that I really want us to pick up some revelation on. The book of Zechariah in the 10th chapter, 12th chapter, the 10th verse. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour out on the house of David. Now, if you can underline in your Bible, just take it and do that. Underline, I will pour out on the house of David. Now, we know we've been brought into this, Jews first, then Gentiles. So he's going to pour this out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here's what he's going to pour out. The spirit of grace and of supplication, that which we have received, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. So we don't want to look at the Jews angrily for doing this. We want to look at the Jews as the instrument that God used to bring Jesus into the world. And his death was so that we could be made righteous. In what? In his resurrection. But here he's just talking about, so they'll look on me whom they pierced. And that's another one you want to underline or note. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, which he was. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now, he's talking about those who really had believed in him, that he was the Messiah, but who did not totally understand the plan of God. Now, tied into this verse, I'll look at Zechariah, the next chapter, the very first verse, Zechariah 13:1. And there are 4 things that we'll discuss here. Let me just read through it. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. So let's look at this. In that day, what day? In the day which the Son is given and he's pierced, a fountain will be opened. Now, it sounds like something that in the previous verse we read ties into maybe being poured out, doesn't it? A fountain is such that water flows from it, or something else really could flow, whatever a pump pumps up or pushes out. And so there's when, and there's what's going to happen. A fountain will be opened, and who's it for? The house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we were included in that, And then finally, the question, what's it for? And it's to take care of sin and for impurity. In other words, something that can bring cleansing to it. Now, we've seen that in what we studied last year. And so let's go back and look at Leviticus 14, because this is another prophetic statement and a prophetic act, as well as Jesus sent the lepers to the temple. So in Leviticus 14, verse 7, and remember, this is a cleansing ceremony. And I'm only going to read these three verses. We looked at the entire chapter. The priest shall also give orders to slay one bird, so one sacrifice, in an earthenware vessel. Jesus took on this earthly vessel over running water. And so here we have water as if coming out of a fountain in an earthenware vessel. And as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood, which represents the cross, and the scarlet string, which represents the blood, and the hyssop, which represents the drink that Jesus was given. And he shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the one of the bird that was slain over the running water. In other words, where that blood and that running water had mixed together, that's what the bird, the live bird, was dipped in. And then it says he shall sprinkle seven times the one who was to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go as a emblem of it, free over the open field. So what do we have here? We have an emphasis on blood. We have an emphasis on an earthenware vessel. We have emphasis on running water, or water that's flowing forth. We have the cross, the blood in verse 6 with the hyssop, and he shall be dipped. And the verse 7 talks about sprinkled, and you and I have been what? Sprinkled with that same blood. So you want to begin to see the cross, and I'm going to say the resurrection in this as well. Now, Psalm 34, verse 19 and 20. And I put 19 in there just because when I was looking at 20, I couldn't help but not include it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, of you and I. But we are delivered by what we are talking about today out of them all. 20 says, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, he has a flesh and bone body today. Doesn't say flesh and blood, but a flesh and bone. So I want you to see that is key. And again, it says, not one of them is broken. So go with me to John, the 19th chapter, and I've entitled on the notes, It Is Finished. And I want to read about the last moments on the cross and some things that happened as it pertains to this, so that we can see our resurrection through it. So John 19, verse 28. So Jesus is on the cross. He's just talked to John about, behold your mother. And here he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in other words, that he had taken the sin upon him, he had sensed that separation from man in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he said, I am thirsty. And there was a jar of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And when he had therefore received that sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now we've seen over and over, no one takes my life. I what? I lay it down for you and I. Now, what I want to ask here is, what was finished? Was it the suffering he had had to go through? Well, his soul was still going to go be tormented, so the suffering was not complete. Was it all the whipping and all that his body went through? I really think what he's saying here is the old covenant is now complete, because now my blood is about to be offered in heaven to satisfy fully that old covenant. Let's pick up in verse 31 then. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. And then it says, for this Sabbath was a high day. Now, what he's saying here is that it was the high day, but if you look and study what's going on, it's the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So this is really one of the events, the three times that the children of Israel would come to Jerusalem. That's why everybody was there. And therefore, and he says, you know, that they don't, the cross should not be on, someone should not be hung on the cross. The Old Testament law tells us on a Sabbath, so he had to be removed by 6 o'clock, he and the two thieves. And so they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, why did they want to break their legs? Because the only way they could breathe was by pushing up on their legs to keep their diaphragm expanding, and when it didn't, it just became heavy, and that's why crucifixion was such a horrendous death. And look at what 32 says. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. Verse 33. But coming to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. He had given up his life, hadn't he? Therefore, they did not break his legs. But so we see a prophecy fulfilled that we just read, and a prophecy that was fulfilled so he could have this flesh and bone body that he's walked in. Now look at 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out, or I might say there poured out, blood and water. Now John goes ahead and says in verse 35, and he who has seen this has borne witness. And so this witness is true. And so you know that he's telling the truth so that you may also believe. John says, I saw this, so believe me. But let's go back and look at 34. Now think about, as we do this, a fountain will be open. He will pour forth. So look at what 34 says. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. We studied about him what? Being pierced. And then it says, and immediately they came out blood and water. The dealing with our sin, the cleansing of the blood, the washing of the water of the word for you and I. All from what? An earthenware vessel. Just like the prophetic act that we had seen from the instructions on the cleansing ceremony of the leper in Leviticus 14. And let me just mention to you, do you remember in 1 Corinthians 10:4? In fact, let me just read it to you. And so it's talking about Moses and the children of Israel. And remember, they didn't have water, they complained, and Moses was told by the Lord to strike the rock with his stick, I would say, with his rod, the rod of the Lord. And it says about that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Now that says this pouring forth of the water was for everyone. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. He was that fountain who was pierced over. So the washing of the water of the word, cleansed by his blood. And there are many other analogies that we could go forth with this, but let's continue on. Now, this is the point that I want to make before we close this chapter. I want you to think about it was through the side of Adam that a rib was what? Was taken forth. So Adam's side was open, and from that side came Eve, his bride. Can I tell you that from this fountain that flowed forth from Jesus, his bride, you and I, the church, also comes forth? That's worth getting happy about. We have come out of Jesus, and it's no wonder he has given us his nature. Verses 36 and 37 says, for these things came to pass that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And 37, and again, scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. So from that death, I want to go now to resurrection beginnings, because this is where this begins to pour forth. So next chapter, John 20, verse 1. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and it was still dark, and she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John talking about himself, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've taken him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Verse 4 says they were running together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in, now John was of a priestly order, so he did not go in and to keep himself clean. And stooping and looking in, he saw that the linen wrappings were lying there, but he did not go in. Verse 6, Simon Peter also came in and entered the tomb and beheld the linen wrappings lying there. In other words, just dumped on the floor. And the face cloth, some translations will say napkin, but what his head was wrapped with, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now, verse 8 goes ahead and tells us that they believed that what they had heard from Jesus, that what John said, we remembered what he said, and we believed it because we saw it with our own eyes. Now, I want to go back to verse 6 and really pick up on 5. The wrappings that were around him, like the wrappings when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he told them, unbind him, loosen him. Those wrappings were just dropped on the floor. It's as if the angels had just come in and just unwrapped those grave clothes and they just fell to the floor. Why? Because Jesus wasn't going to need them anymore. He was now created as an everlasting being in his flesh and bone body. Those bones, none of which had been broken. So they just dropped to the floor because he didn't need them anymore. But the face cloth, which has been on his head, what was what? It was lying with the linen wrappings, but it had been folded up, rolled up, presented in a place by itself, folded in a place by itself. Now, why is this important? Well, let me tell you about how servants would work with their masters when the masters were being served. And when they were being served a meal, the linen that they would use as the napkin was folded and placed right by the meal. The master would come in, take his linen, and then begin to eat. When the master was through eating, he would wad it up, drop it. But when the master did not finish the meal, and I'd say maybe he was going to come back and eat his dessert, he would take that napkin and he would fold it up and lay it right where it was, to begin with, by the plate. And what was the master saying? I'm folding it up because I'm not through with it. In other words, I'm coming back. Can I tell you that Jewish analogy is what we see Jesus doing concerning his return to this earth to take back those who have died and those of us who may be alive when he calls us home to be with himself. He's coming back. He's not through here on this earth for his beautiful, righteous bride. Now pick up in verse 11. So Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Now, this is Mary from whom all the devils were cast out. Let me say it this way. From Mary, who really needed his mercy and his grace, his loving kindness. So she's standing outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white, and look at how they're sitting, one at the head and one at the feet of the stone or of the tomb where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, what is that a symbol of? The mercy seat in heaven, where the two angels are facing each other on that mercy seat. Here's Mary, who really needed that mercy, and she beholds an earthly representation of the heavenly Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat is, where that blood is to be presented, but it hasn't been yet. And they said to her, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she thought it was the gardener, and she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid it, and I'll take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, this touches my heart. And she turned in Hebrew and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus told her now, "Look, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but to go to my brethren and go tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father." So now we've been included in the family through his being raised, "and my God and your God." Now I want to stop there. Jesus had just come out of the lower parts of the earth, and he had brought with him souls that were captive, that were, had been righteous and made righteous under the law, those who had believed what he taught. And it's as if he took time to stop and see Mary, one that he knew cared deeply about him. He interrupted the plan of God, the timetable, to spend time with fellowship with her and say, "I'm alive. Know me." Saints, that just says to me, this is about relationship with him. When he would take time before he went to the Father to present his blood to one who had been such a benefactor of his mercy and grace, and who has followed him unwavering throughout his ministry, the cross, and the resurrection. It's all about relationship. Now verses 30 and 31 in this same chapter tells us that there's many other things that happen, but there's not time enough or space enough in the Bible to do it. Now let me conclude with this. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 20 through 22. Talking about you and I, Paul is recounting the insight, the revelation he's gotten. And he says, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, who are spiritually dead. For since a man came by death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam, all in Adam die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Saints, that's you and me. That is the power of his resurrection. And what did we start with? That verse in Philippians 3:10, that we may know him, that we may have that relationship that he desired to have with Mary, even in this critical moment of going to the Father and presenting, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. May these words encourage us and really propel us forward in knowing our identity that we've been studying, knowing we've been made righteous, knowing that there is no condemnation the devil can put on us, so that we are able to go about and do his works in these coming weeks and months and years, as his return for that folded napkin indicates. We love you. Have a blessed resurrection day, and we'll see you again next week.